Let's go ahead and continue our study in the book of Philippians. And, you know, the Bible is applicable for all ages. And yet there are times that, given the circumstances that we're in, we're able to have the scriptures illuminate our minds in certain ways that it actually says, wow, this really is applicable and how we can put this into practice in our lives. Because what we do as a people is that we embrace the Word of God. Right. And the Word of God is what shapes our mind. It's what shapes our heart. It's the prism in which we judge all things. It's the prism in which we evaluate things in our lives. What is good? What is not good? What is noble? What is not noble? And so we will continue to do that. And Paul writes to the church in Philippi and he says, hey guys, and of course we went through the fact that Lydia and the Philippian jailer were the two converts that we know about when Paul went in his missionary journey and they started the church. And for some reason or the other, this congregation had developed a fantastic relationship with Paul and Paul with them. They felt an unbelievable need to supply Paul's needs materially and financially. And of course, we have talked about this before, that the church in Macedonia, the church here in Philippi, was extremely poor. Yet they pleaded to give because of their appreciation of what Paul has done for them and even to them. And Paul writes it seeps through in him in spite of the fact that he was in prison and very limited in what he was doing. He writes with such affection and he talks to them and he says, when I think about you, I long for you. I long to be with you. And perhaps that was even more pronounced than the fact that he was in jail. And this morning, for those who are online, there's some people that are here for the first time in a while. And some disciples ran to them and give them a big fat hug and squeeze a little tighter than they normally would. And so that's always really, really good. And so there's this idea as that is happening in people's lives. Paul writes with a great and fantastic affection. And one of the things that he did, he helped them to understand, hey, listen, in spite of my imprisonment, there are great things happening. Namely, people are having deeper convictions about their faith because he's in prison. Yeah. On top of that, people who are actually in the jail are getting converted. So his disposition was not they're treating me with such irreverence and so bad, but rather God has worked things out and he always does. Amen. And he says, a statement, he says, man, if they kill me, I win. But I think I'm going to go on living for your sake. And he says, we win in either sense. To live is Christ, but to die is gain. And so then he says, he encourages them, and I think implicitly by his example, he says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. In spite of what happens in our world, in spite of the mistreatment and the persecution and the imprisonment, that we conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Right? And then he goes on, he says, therefore, because of this, I want you guys to, I've heard some things about what's going on in the church there. That there's some disunity, that we're not of the same mind. And he pleads with them. And he says, if Christ means anything to you in a manner of speaking, please have a mind that is together. And he helps us to understand why at times we're not unified. It comes out and it's birthed out of when we look out to our own interests. And he has the antidote for that. He says, Think about yourselves. Think about others better than yourselves. Don't think about your interests first. That's a foreign concept for a lot of people. And then he says, okay, not only that, Jesus Christ has served as a model for us to be able to have this disposition of thinking others better than yourself. And the example that he used, and I'm just taking a couple minutes here to remind you, he says, Christ, who was equal with God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. As a matter of fact, made himself a servant, so much so that he died such a death that was reserved only for criminals. But he did that because he thought not about himself, but about others. And then a deep theological part there in chapter 2, and he says this, because of Christ's disposition, God is going to raise him up above every other name. Either now or sometime in the future, even atheists are going to confess Jesus as Lord. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Everybody is going to appear before Jesus and say, indeed, that he is Lord. And then he says, one of the insights into Bible studies, therefore, whenever you see a therefore, you know, somebody said that you ask the question, what is it there for? Okay? And so he says to us, as we studied last week, and we talked about the idea of shining like stars. Right? He says, because one day we all going to confess Jesus as Lord, that we ought to have a disposition that we shine like stars. And one of the ways we shine like stars in spite of our challenges is not to be grumblers and complainers. Certainly not to God about our situation. Now, of course, I will freely admit there are nuances to that, because when do we talk about things that need to be changed and yet not complain about it, right? What's the balance right there in our own lives when we point out things in people's lives? Like this week, my wife said to me, I'm not going to say exactly what it is, but she said to me, you can't say that again. Wow. And I said, okay. And it wasn't to her. But the idea is that, hey, my wife says, hey, this is not a good thing for you. And I said, thank you for speaking the truth in love. And so, and one of the challenges I gave you guys is try for a day, try for a week not to complain. I'm not sure how well you did, but I'm not going to have a show of hands. But he admonishes us and he encourages us. He says, ultimately, if you hold to the truth of God's word, you will shine like bright stars. That our situation, irrespective of what it is, it's an opportunity either to use it as a springboard or as a flashlight. In other words, there are some situations where we can jump on that springboard and it catapults us into a different place and a different time, and it's like, that's awesome. But if it's a time that we need a flashlight to be the bright shining light, amen. And so our faith is pandemic proof. It's irrespective of the circumstances, we're able to shine like lights. Then, okay, so that's a brief summation. And we go into our passage in chapter 2, verse 19, for the rest of chapter 2. And you will see, I think, pretty clearly why this is even at this point. Because this is Paul's, basically, his travel agenda. He's talking about his itinerary. Now, why do we need to know about Paul's itinerary, and how does that apply to us today? Well, what we're going to do, we're going to see a remarkable situation where Paul talks about some disciples, and he talks about the qualities that they possess, implicit in it, and some to some degree explicit. He says, look in the mirror and ask ourselves the question. The qualities that Timothy and Epaphroditus has, are they in our lives? Some of that could be really challenging. And so, like I've said to you before, if you didn't do it, it's okay. But you'll get a lot more if you read the passages before you come here, so you understand the context. That's one of the things that we want to worship God with our minds, not only with our hearts, right? And so we come in, and what we believe is that coming to worship God is an experience that begins even at home, okay? And it just continues here. This is just a celebration of it. Nonetheless, in chapter 2 and verse 19, we'll read from verse 19 to 30 today. And so it says this, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. That idea of I hope in the Lord Jesus, sort of like if it's God's will, okay? Some poetic language there. That I may be cheered when I receive news about you. And Paul's idea in his heart here, we see it, he wants to know what's going on in people's lives. He wants to know what's happening. In spite of the fact that he's in shackles, in spite of the fact that he's limited, his desire and his heart is to find out about the welfare of the other disciples. We'll continue. He says, I'm going to send to you Timothy. And look how he describes Timothy. I have no one else like him. Why? Because he has long hair and chubby cheeks and fat legs and small toes, or I don't know. Why? He says this, who will show genuine concern for your welfare? For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself. Because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. So I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I can see how things go with me, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come to. And so here's a battle. Paul's in jail, and he wants to find out what's going on with the church, his friends, his disciples, his brothers and sisters. And he says, but I can't send to you Timothy right now. But Timothy is all right. He's cool. He's great. As a matter of fact, to me and the relationship that we have, I have no one else like him. You know, one of the things that as a young man when I was growing up, we had very intentional discipling relationships. And what a discipling relationship is that someone who was more mature in the faith than me would actually, we will get together frequently. Yeah. In my case, we got together every week. Wow. This was this priority in my relationship that we got together every week. And sometimes we went and we played catch. Sometimes we prayed, sometimes we went and shared our faith, and so there was is this relationship that we had for many, 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 many years. And this was a scripture that I hung on to, and this is the disposition that I tried to do, and how well I do it, you're going to have to ask them. But I wanted to be that person in this person's life that they say of me, not in a competition with other people, but in an elevation of dynamics in our relationship, that he says of me, Tony Singh, I have no one else like him. Not because he's an irritant to me, And he has some disposition that is just so weird. But because there's genuine interest in the interests of Christ. Nonetheless, so he writes, and we'll talk about this a little bit more in a second. But this idea, now, this scripture didn't just come out of his own head. That's why it's really important to have Bible study and understand it. Do you see how that was very similar to what Paul talked about a little earlier? He said what? You should have interest not only of your own, but also the interest of others. He exemplified that, and ultimately, that's who we imitate in the Christ. Because we've talked about, Peter talks about this idea, that Christ's death, his suffering, was not only for an atonement, but it actually set for us an example. That earlier, Paul even said that we are called not only to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for his name. By the way, the suffering is not because you didn't pay your taxes and you're going to jail, that, hey, I'm suffering. You see, I'm suffering for Christ. That's not what it's talking about here. It's suffering for the cause of Christ because you're doing something that what God wants you to do, that you are suffering, right? He says, so the idea of it's not the fact that Christ died for us, it's not an end point in our life, rather it's perhaps the beginning of the end of a certain point in our life, and a new beginning happens. And so our salvation, we talked about that a little bit before, that the justification of our sins have been forgiven, and now we go into this salvation process that has three aspects to it, the justification, the sanctification, and the glorification. And after we get justified for our sins, we now are in the sanctification process. And what that process means is that we are now becoming more and more holy. The way we live our lives, the way we conduct ourselves, we ought to do it with what? Fear and trembling. To work out your salvation, not work for your salvation. There's no such thing. But you're working out the salvation that Christ has given you. And so the idea is, he says, we have this disposition that we think not for ourselves first. Can you imagine if we had political leaders all across the world? Well, now there'll be wars. And by the way, it's not only one nation that does that. There's this disposition. And Paul says, it is as clear as daylight. People look only to their own interests. And I will continue to say this so that you can ask the Spirit for discernment in your life. There's a lot of people that have used the pandemic as an excuse not to think about others. But I got to take care of me, and I don't know what's going on in people's lives. And Paul writes and he says, Timothy doesn't only look to his own interest. We have people who've gone through separation, divorce, cancer, try to commit suicide in this congregation. Not to mention relationship issues with their children, cancer, people are literally dying. And I don't have time to list them all. Broken legs, hospital visits, going without. Going down conspiracy theories holes, coming out of conspiracy theories holes. Lost. And I am telling you, unless we take on a disposition that says my interest is not above other people's interest. And he says, that's exactly who Jesus is. This is the application to that deep theological thing that he talked about before. That this idea of being a Christian is not just, hey, isn't it sweet we come together and we can actually sing songs up live? No, it actually, it affects the way we think and it affects our very lives. And by the way, he says this. He says, you know Timothy, he has proved himself. You know, one of the things that is remarkable in the congregation and the way God has set it up is that there, which is, needs to happen in this congregation soon, deacons and elders and teachers in the congregation. But not because someone wants to be a deacon or someone wants to be an elder, that means there should be one. You actually have to do the eldering and the shepherding in order to become one. Generally, those offices of deacons and an evangelist and a teacher and an elder are the offices that are there for people who have been doing that, and they're now they are recognized for what they have been doing. It's not like a job now. Okay, now I am the social director for this group, therefore now I'm going to do the social directing. And we get that, right? You go for a job, and let's say you are now the CEO of this company or you're in charge of sales. Now you have a charge and a responsibility to do that. Not so the way it works in the church. Paul writes about Timothy. He says he's proved himself. Yeah. It's clear how he conducts himself in this life. Right. It's clear. It's how we evaluate. It's how we evaluate our walk with God. And I tell you, with Canadian sensibilities, here's one of the things sometimes that we have trouble with. We just want to take everything that someone says, or because someone wants something, then we should just do it. Because it's, after all, it's what they want. Well, in some sense, that's kind of cool. In some sense, it's not cool. Anyways, it's very important for us to understand that. When I became the minister of this congregation, Melanie and I started to serve, you wanted to know. Yeah. And you asked people about me, where I was. Yeah. What is he like? I know I knew him from a number of years ago, but what is he like now? Right. How does he conduct himself? Yeah. And you want to. And so this idea that Paul talks about what disciples look like. He talks about the idea what servants of Christ are like. That their idea is not, hey, I'll just come and observe and see what happens. And I am so glad in my life that when I became a disciple, 2 weeks later, I started being an usher in the church and I started doing communion and I went to Kingdom Kids. Literally, I did that for 5 years. So we do. And so Paul's writing and he says, guys, I know I'm limited here, but I'm concerned. And I want to do it and show you that Christ and the way this is lived out. We see it in Timothy. We see the way that he conducts his life. And then he goes on to say, he says, by the way, I am confident I'm going to be able to come and visit you. Even the Apostle Paul didn't know everything about the future, because he did never, ever got to see them again. That's what history tells us. He says, so there are two people I want to talk about. I want to talk about Timothy, he says. I can't send him. It's not because he doesn't want to go. It's not because he doesn't like you guys. There's no one else like him in regard to his disposition towards you. Because you remember, Timothy was but a boy when I took him with you, right? And I had him circumcised. You know this same Timothy? Yeah. Who, as a teenager, got circumcised because it was going to be beneficial to spread the gospel, not for any other reason. That's a guy who has a disposition that says, you are my number one concern. How I act and how I live matters towards you. And he says, that's how we ought to conduct ourselves. Wow, that's a high calling. But he says, after all, are we not imitators of Christ? And that's exactly what Timothy is doing. He said, but I can't send him right now, okay? But that doesn't mean I'm going to leave you by yourself. So he goes on to the next section. And he says this, but I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier. I love that. In other words, hey, by the way, this is not second fiddle guy I'm sending you. First of all, I want you to understand that. I hold him in high regard. Yeah. He is a fellow soldier. He is my brother. He is my co-worker. By the way, he is the guy you sent to me. Who is your messenger? That's what he said. Whom you sent to care of my needs. You sent him to minister to me. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Check this out. Check out Epaphroditus' heart. It says this. He heard that you heard that he was ill. And that caused them distress. Why? He says, I don't want you to worry about me. So, I heard this whole joke. Whether or not it's true, it certainly is good for this illustrative purposes. There's a lot of places, especially in the United States, where they have itinerant preachers. What's an itinerant preacher? He goes from congregation to congregation, and he makes a living that way. And so on that particular meeting, they'll do a collection, and the collection that's collect is going to him. Okay? And so one of the tactics that sometimes some of the preachers use, they'll wear their worst suit. And sometimes they'll have a hole in the suit, and they make sure that people see that there's a hole in the suit so that he can get a little bit more money. Okay, that is the opposite of this. In other words, there was not a presentation that says, please feel sorry for me. I am distressed that you even found out I was even ill. But look what Paul says. By the way, indeed he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Paul already said, man, if this guy had passed away, that would not have been good for me. That's not talking about Paul says it's all about him. It's the affection and the kind of dynamic that we have in our relationship. You know, sometimes you get to the point, hey, I can handle some things, but this one I am not going to be able to handle. That will be too sorrowful. When you have young children, even as they're older, but certainly when they were younger, the idea of one of my child dying before me is a repulsive, like my heart, even now, the heartbeat just went up, just thinking about it. Anytime they walk beside a ledge, I am making sure I hang on to their hand. A couple of times we went to the Grand Canyon. And they want to go to the edge. And everything within me, I will die if you fall over there. The idea is, Paul saying, he's so connected to this relationship that it's going to bring sorrow upon sorrow. Being in jail is bad enough, but if this were to happen. But he says Epaphroditus was of such disposition, he risked his own life. Let's continue on, we'll get back here. But God had mercy on him, and it says in verse 28, therefore I am all the more eager to send him so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Paul's heart towards the church in Philippi that they're taking care of. And when he doesn't know what's happening, it's not like now, if we want to know what's happening, we literally go on Zoom or some kind of format and we say, hey, what's going on there? Let's see what's happening. My son moved into a new place in Virginia. And you know what he did? He had it on FaceTime. He says, Dad, here's your room when you come. And I said, where's Melanie going to stay? But I said, well, this is your place and this is our place. What do you think? So we already have a picture in our mind what it's like, right? He wanted to show. He didn't have to do an artist rendering. He didn't have to take pictures and mail it or what have you. But today that's the case. Paul was such connection to the church of Philippi. He says, I'm anxious when I don't know what's going on. Michael Coppé, when I was heading on the month's vacation in December, he said to me, he says, Tony, go away. I said, thanks. He said, and don't think about us. And I said, that's not possible. For me to go in a situation and say not to think about my brothers and sisters is literally an impossibility. I understand the sentiment, but that request is not possible. But I tell you what happens, though, when this becomes a social club, we check in and out when we want to work out spiritually. And if we don't think we need to, there's not that connection. That's what North American church is like. And what North American church is like, hey, you don't treat me right, I'm going to go somewhere else. There is this mindset that I'm a free agent. And we are all free to do whatever we like, believe me. But whether or not we understand that that's the way is beneficial to us, we have lost our minds. There is this connection that Paul talks about that it actually ultimately helps us. And he says in verse 29, so then welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give. You know what the idea is? You know what Epaphroditus did? He literally, the word means to gamble with your life. The Bible says we honor such people. Here's Timothy, who has a disposition that says, your interests are above mine. Such a genuine interest. Not the nominal, how are you doing? Great, cool. And this guy risked his life. You know, there are some relationships that it's not even a second thought. But I put before you the kind of pedestal-like relationship that God has for us in Paul, what he was helping us to understand. He says, men like Timothy and Epaphroditus, where are they? Women, the Timothyettas and the Epaphroditus is Etta. I know what I'm saying. These are the marks of the servants of Christ. I am so grateful for the Barrankages family and the work that they do behind the scenes to make what happens here happens. A lot of us have little clue as to what happens and what goes on. And literally, sometimes what we think we do, we show up on a Sunday morning and we think we're doing God or the church a favor by actually showing up. Let's see how happy they are going to be to see me. And Paul writes and he says, you know what servants of Christ do? They risk their lives. They think about other people with such genuine interest to cultivate that heart. I remember when I was studying the Bible 35 years ago, and I have been going to church all my life. And I've shared this before. The forethought of worship on a Sunday morning was an absolute foreign concept. The intimacy with which I had relationships with people was absolutely compartmentalized. There were church friends, which there were none, and then there were people who were other than that in my school and the clubs that I were a part of. The idea of church was literally so ritualistic, and relationships within the church would be absolutely coincidental. And I said to myself, wait a minute, is this going to be a game for me? Or am I going to take this seriously? Am I going to be a pew sitter? Or am I going to actually take up my cross and follow the Christ? Man, if I'm going to do that, I'm going to need help. And Paul, and he says, that little beautiful poem that's written in earlier in chapter 2, this is the personification of what was just mentioned about Christ and how he emptied himself and he became obedient, even obedient to the death. And he says, those are the kinds of people that are actually exalted. Before we gathered here this morning, Chris and Petrina packed things in their car, went to a storage place, came and set this up. By the way, they don't set this up. They came and set this up. They wiped the chairs. They wiped the tables. And they say, we want to make sure that it is germ-free to be able to have the people of God come. And they do it without telling anybody and because they don't want people to know and the way that they serve. This morning, a couple of families are really sick and couldn't come this morning. A couple of them were our song leaders. Another one went to visit. We call Owen, and Owen says, sign me up for the Christian Jubilee. And the way that he serves in the campus ministry, and we get together and he talks, he says, Tony, how can I do this better? But I'm leaving to go to school for 8 months in Kingston. I said, you can't go. And he said, Tony, I have to. I said, no, you can't go. And I thought, and there are people, I mean, Andrea literally gets up very early in the morning, and the kind of work that she does administratively for this congregation that a lot of us don't even know or recognize. And that's not to say other people in this church don't. I'm sure there's some that I'm missing and so on. But in other words, there are people who have proved themselves that says, this is my life. Yeah, right. Not an additive, it's the formative. With people like Liam and Monique and Andrea and Alex, who are part, on top of what they do, they're members of the board. Alex needs to stop being on the board. Not because he's not doing a good job. He's been there too long. So does Andrea. But we can't just say someone, because someone wants to be that, then they need to be. You have to prove yourselves. We're beyond the point because simply someone volunteers, then they qualify. Yeah. That's not what the Bible says. Volunteer does not mean qualify.
Right.
There are insights here. So what's my point here? So Paul writes and he says, hey, by the way, Timothy and Epaphroditus, hey, we can't send one. We will send one. We are taking care of your needs. These are the examples of these guys' life. You honor them. He says, that idea of what was written about in Philippians chapter 2, this is the personification. This is the application of how we ought to conduct ourselves as servants of Christ. And so what do we do with this? Oh, my gosh, Tony, I don't live like this. Well, thank God for his grace, and thank God that we can start again tomorrow. Amen. And that's the idea of working out your salvation, right? Yeah. The sanctification process. Yeah. And I am telling you, as there is a God in heaven, this concept is foreign to the world, but to the kingdom, the scripture teaches principles like, he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. In order for you to die and blossom, in order for you to blossom rather, to become not only a single wheat, but to become a kernel of wheat, you know what needs to happen? You need to die and be buried, John 12. Yeah. And then that single kernel of wheat becomes a big blossoming tree. The Bible says in order for you to gain your life, you know what you must do? Lose it. What? No. Yeah. That doesn't make any sense. That's for stupid people. We got to look out for number one. Well, as people of the word, this is all we ought to conduct ourselves. And so Paul writes to the church and he says, hey, I love you. I need to know what's happening. Hey, I'm in prison here. I need Timothy by my side, but I'm not going to leave you high and dry. I'm going to send to you Epaphroditus, but I just want to tell you a little bit about these guys. These aren't just any people. They're great people. And these are reasons why they're great people, not because they say how great I art. Isn't that great, babe? No, it isn't. Okay. It's not how great I am. But the fact that it is obvious to everyone the way they conduct themselves. And so you see this connection. You see this relationship that Paul has. Next week, we are going to continue to read in the book of Philippians. And I want to give you your assignment for next week so that you come in here prepared. And we are going to read chapter 3, verses 1 to 14. oh my goodness, that there's so much stuff in there. Like, oh my goodness. I would really encourage you to read it. There's crazy, awesome stuff in there. All right. And so you come in, you'll get some preparation as to how this works. And by the way, here, just next week, the first verse in next chapter 3, it says further. In other words, I'm not yet done. I got some more things to say. This is not a therefore, this is a further, okay? I got still some more things to say. Why does he say these things? He loves the church. That's right. With such intensity. And he was so caring about what they were. He would not be who he needed to be if he didn't say these things. That's right. You know, this week I had two wonderful appointments. And two of those appointments were with people who are going to get married next month. We got together with Giselle and Joris, and Joris was in Amsterdam, and I said, what are you doing there? No, but it's great. And so what we talked about, hey, so just to think about some things as you head into a marriage. We didn't talk about the wedding so much. That's a day thing. Some things to think about as you head into the wedding, right? And so to prepare. Why? We have a genuine concern for Joris and for Giselle. Not because we didn't like them. Same thing with Danab and Nick. We got together with them and we talked with them. So here are some things you need to think about as you head into your wedding. Ultimately, your marriage. But we didn't come out of left field. I would imagine that Danam and Nick and Giselle and Joris says, hey, here's a marriage that is at least worthwhile hearing some things from them. But the idea why we get together and we share is to talk about our lives. Not to hire a minister to do your wedding. That is serendipitous to who I am. To Joris and Giselle and Nick and Danam. Even if I did not serve in that capacity, I would have offered and availed myself. I say that to say, there's got to be a connection. And I'm telling you, if I could paint a picture for you, you guys remember the Thriller video? Michael Jackson's Thriller? Okay. Who can forget? You want me to dance like it for you? Once? Okay, all right. So one of the things about that video is that people would come up from the grave as zombies and they're literally can't stand up and they can't walk, right? And ultimately they dance in unbelievable unison. How did that happen? But the idea is that when they came out of the grave is that they were not ready. They were a little awkward and they were crickling. That's what's going to happen to people spiritually as we come back from the pandemic. Yeah. If that's not going to happen, then the reasons why we get together on Sunday is that why do we even do it? If it doesn't matter, then why do we even do it? So don't be surprised. It's a time to be full of grace and a time to reach our hand out. It's a time to say, okay, what screws do we need to tighten? What muscles need to grow? Where do we need to massage, so to speak, okay? That's part and parcel of what it means to be part of the fellowship. I want to encourage you. But that can't happen simply by you just checking in occasionally. That's not the dynamic. That's North American church. That's not Bible church. And so one of the reasons why we study the book of Philippians is to understand the inner workings and what it ultimately looks like. And so, as we are about to take the Lord's Supper, we think about the fact that what was lifted up in Epaphroditus' life is the idea that he risked his life. But he didn't die. Christ actually died for you and for me. And it's that example that was set for us that is challenging, but that is atoning and healing for you and me. And so as we think about the idea of being called to be these kinds of servants, remember, there's one who went before us. Amen. And it was a personification to the nth degree of what that servant was like. And that servitude of his ultimately ended up in him opening up his arms, not to hug us, so that they can put nails in it. And he died for us, not only for an atoning sacrifice, but for an example for us to follow. Let us pray and give thanks for this death. Father God, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for his death because it meant life for us. We thank you for the fact that he atoned for our sins by the shedding of his blood. We thank you for the sacrifice that he had when he walked this earth, that he left the comfort of heaven. He left perfect communion with you so that he can atone for our sins. And not only for the atonement of our sins, but also for an example for us to follow. And our brother Paul reminded us that we're called not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. And Paul personified that. It's amazing that even though Paul had the gift of healing, Epaphroditus, he doesn't mention that Epaphroditus was healed by him or anything of that sort. We're just grateful that your Son served as an example for us. As we take the bread and wine that is emblematic of the body and blood of Christ, I pray that we are filled with gratitude. Help us reflect with deep, deep sense of gratitude in our hearts. Help us to have moments where we do not grumble or complain to you. And that is afforded to us because of your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.